The following lecture by Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg was recorded live and is presented to you free of charge by Galilei Institute. Your donation will help us to bring an ever-expanding selection of quality audio lectures by Rabbi Ginzburg. Galilei Institute is a non-profit organization and all donations are tax-deductible in the USA. To donate, just click on the Donate button on the Inner Dimension homepage at www.inner.org. www.inner.org or email us at inner@inner.org.
In Parashat Vayera, we come to the epitome of Avraham Avinu's service in this world to spread the word of one God to all of humanity. And this comes to a high point in a verse just before the final trial of his 10 trials, which is the Akidat Yitzchak, the offering of Yitzchak. And the Torah summarizes all of the service. We know that Avraham Avinu was a great Maknis Orach. He would invite people to his house and teach them the truth of God. But not only that, he would go throughout the land and every place. He devoted himself with Mesirut Nefesh, with a true and ultimate self-sacrifice to teach true monotheism, which is true goodness to all of humanity. All of this life service comes to a peak in this verse just before the Akidah, which reads, Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva. Abraham at this time was living in Be'er Sheva, and it says that Abraham planted an Eshel. We'll presently explain what that Eshel means. But he planted an Eshel in Be'er Sheva, and he called there on the name or by the name of God, the eternal God of the entire universe. The expression in Hebrew is B'Shem Hashem Kelulam. Vayikra Sham B'Shem Hashem Kelulam. He called there by the name of God. There are two names here for God, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for Hashem. The first is the essential four-letter name, the Tetragrammaton, Yud Gei Vav Gei. And then the second is the most general name for God, which is Kel, Aleph Lamed. So who did he call by name? And this calling by name was actually, according to the sages, meaning he was teaching humanity to call. Not he himself was calling by himself, but he was putting the name of God in the mouth, so to speak, and into the consciousness, implanting the unconsciousness of God in all of humanity. And first it's Yudke Vavke, but then it's Kel Olam. Well, the second name that appears here is the general name for God, just two letters, a two-letter word, Aleph Lamed. The word Olam, which is the final word of this verse, in this context means eternal. But in another context, the very same word means the entire universe. So actually it has this dual implication to it. Generally, throughout the Tanakh, Olam means forever and ever. But in later Hebrew, and especially in the rabbinic Hebrew, so Olam normally means world, which is a more of a spatial image rather than a temporal or time image. But it does indeed imply the unity. Actually, if there's one word in Hebrew which implies what nowadays is called the space-time together as one entity of creation, so that is the word Olam itself, because its an initial meaning is time, eternal time. And then it comes to mean the universe in a spatial sense, meaning that ultimately they're one and the same. Now, not only are time and space united in the word Olam in this verse, but when it says Kel Olam, the last two words that he called upon, Yudke Vavke, Hashem's essential name, as the God of Olam, which either means the eternal God or the God of the universe, it doesn't actually read the God of the universe, because would it read the God of the universe, then it would have to have an additional hey, the definite particle in Hebrew, which is the letter hey before the word olam, and then it would read kel ha'olam, the God of the universe, which would thereby imply that God is something in his own self, And the universe is something that he created, but it's nonetheless it's not identical with the God himself, the creator. Creation and creator are not the very same thing. But now that it reads not like that, it reads Kel Olam. So if it only has the temporal implication to it, it's not so clear that it's coming here to unite the creator with the creation. But if it also has the spatial implication, which is the universe, to it, so then definitely, and this is a point that's made throughout Chassidut, there's an implication here that that God is not referred to here as the God of the world, but the phrase reads literally God world, meaning that at some level God and world are one and the same. And this is the true monotheism that Abraham is teaching the world, the entire world, all of mankind and all conscious beings that exist, that in truth, in ultimate truth, Yudke Vavke, the essential manifestation, revelation of godliness, shows us, comes to reveal to us that the Creator and the created have an essential unity. Or in the terminology of Chassidut, God is Alts, Alts is God, God is all, all is God. Now obviously this does not mean pantheism, as could mistakenly be thought to mean. But as explained in depth in Chassidut, this is not now the time to go into the full philosophic understanding of this. But the Jewish soul, and here we're saying that even Abraham had so great faith in all of humanity that he was able to teach this deepest of truths to all of humanity, that every living soul has an inner pulsation, which is called Ratzova Shov, run and return, that spiritually the soul can always run to a sense of God being all there is, meaning that nothing else exists except for God, and then simultaneously to return. This is called the second direction of the pulse, which is return to the sense that reality does indeed exist, not like in Eastern philosophies, the world doesn't really exist at all, it's just a dream. But according to our faith, the world does in fact exist, but that existence itself is fully godly. There's no point of existence that's not possessed God. Pantheism is only when you have the second side without the first side of the paradox of the run and the return. As if a person just has the sense of the what we call now the return, that the world is God, that's pantheism, that becomes idolatry actually. But if the person has both sides of the run and the return, that the run is that nothing exists except for God, and that reality really does not exist, and if that would be taken to its extreme, that would turn into Eastern religion, which is also the opposite of the true religion of Judaism. Once more, if the run is emphasized without the return, then that becomes that really nothing exists, it's just a dream. But if the return exists without the run, then you bow down to idols, because everything is God. But if there is an absolute and true balance between the two, that's the secret of true monotheism. And the most important expression of that in the whole Torah is this phrase that is used in the context of what Abraham taught the whole world, which is Hashem Kel Olam. Now actually the two words, the phrase of just two words, Kel Olam, God world, once more it doesn't read God of the world, just God world, so that equals Gan Eden. That's a consciousness of the Garden of Eden. That was the consciousness that was given initially to Adam and Eve at the outset of creation. And that's, as we will go on to explain, that this first begins with the symbol, that this is the basic symbol of our meditation on Parashat Vayera, of planting something. That Abraham planted something. This is after he had been given the land of Israel, and afterwards been given the circumcision, the covenant of circumcision in last week's Torah reading. Now he's planting some eternal plant, and due to the to the meaningfulness of this plant, this eshel that we have yet to explain what that represents, he's able to reveal and call out to the whole world, Kel Olam, that God is one God, and the God and the universe itself, and both time and space are all one. So once more, that phrase just by itself, Kel Olam, which equals 177, Kel, Hashem's name, Aleph Lam, is 31, and the word Olam, which either means eternal time or means the universe, equals 146. When you add those two numbers together, you get 177. 177 is Gan Eden, the same as the Garden of Eden. And that consciousness itself is the consciousness of the Garden of Eden. That's the consciousness that Adam lost, Adam and Eve lost, when they sinned and then were dismissed from the Garden of Eden. If we add to that the name, the essential name of God that appears first, Hashem Kel Olam, Yud-Kivav-Kei Kel Olam, then we have to add another 26 to 177. We arrive at 203. 203 is the very first verb of the Torah, which is create, to create. The verb that means creation. Breshit Bara, it's also the very first three letters of the Torah. It's the first word itself, Breshit, in the beginning, begins with the three letters Bara, which means to create. So really this is like the full, revealing the full secret of creation. That Hashem is Hashem Kerol, and that's what Abraham called out from this eshel that he planted. And that's what he implanted in the consciousness of mankind. And as we said before, this is reaching the climax and the peak of his work on earth. And after this moment, he is then, what remains for him is to stand the 10th test of the Akedah. And then, actually, from that point on, the scene changes, and the heroes now become the next generation. Even though Abraham still remains alive for many years, but now we turn in our say movie of the Jewish soul, the history of the Jewish soul, to the next stage after Sarah passes away at the beginning of next week's Torah reading, and then the match that is made between Yitzchak and Yiftah. So we now turn to the two new figures, because Abraham has now reached his high point. But now what we have to understand and contemplate is the symbol that appears at the beginning of this verse. That it all depends on his planting an eshel. What does that eshel mean? So the sages give two opinions of what that eshel means. Rav and Shmuel, two of the greatest sages. That one says that eshel is an orchard, that he planted an orchard. And why does the planting of an orchard help Avraham Avinu call out to the whole world Hashem Kel Olam and implant that consciousness in the whole world? Because his orchard was one that he grew the fruit in order to share with other people. Because as we know Abraham, and we mentioned before, Abraham was the greatest of Machnis Orchim, that he invited guests to his home. He had actually his home, his tent was open all four sides of his tent, that all bypassers should enter his home. And he would give them from his orchard, from his own orchard, his own fruit. And by giving from his own fruit that he grew with his own hands, that facilitated his ableness to implant in their consciousness his own faith. And in those crops and those fruit that he grew, he also implanted his consciousness of one God. And then he had the people bless over the fruit, which is also to recognize that God is creating the fruit. And when those people ate his fruit, so they were gaining a little bit of his holy divine consciousness. Then he was able to reveal to him this very deepest of secrets, that God and nature are one. And in the perfect Jewish balance, which does not appear in any other belief system at all, which is this perfect balance between Ratzon and Shor, between Run and Return that we described before. So that's all one opinion, that this eshel is an orchard. But then there's another opinion, The second opinion says that Eshel is an in. That actually the word Eshel stands for three things that you do when you invite someone into your inn, to your motel. Because it's actually an inn on the way, it's for bypassers, so it's not it's a motel actually. A pundak. It's a kretschmer in Yiddish. People enter when they're traveling. It's for travelers. The word itself, in accordance with this opinion, stands for three things that a person is to do with those guests that he invites into his inn. That the first food, achila, that's the word actually is composed of three letters, aleph, shin, lamed. The first letter, aleph, stands for food. The second letter, shin, stands for drink, shtia. And the third letter, lamed, stands either for escorting, it's called levi'ah, to escort the guest when he leaves, which is a very important part of entertaining guests, or it also stands for lina, which is giving the guest a place to sleep. So either the lamed either is sleeping, and it's first the aleph and the shin is eating and drinking, and the lamed is either sleeping or escorting the guest at the end of his staying with you. So the two opinions nonetheless seem to have a very simple common denominator, that that Abraham here is taking people in to his home and is teaching them the word of God and the truth of God. In Kabbalah, we're taught a very, very deep thing about this word Eshel, that also based upon an acronym that is formed by the three letters of Eshel, Aleph, Shin, Lamed. But instead of standing for food, drink, and sleep or escorting, it stands for three colors. It says in Kabbalah, and the three colors are Adom, Shachor, Lavan, which are red. Adom is red, and Shachor is black, and Lamed, Lavan, is white. So it says that this Eshel, this mysterious entity that Abraham implanted in order to teach the world about one God, is actually a union and a progression, because the order is also very important, as we'll go on to explain, a progression of three colors of consciousness. That first he gives you a red consciousness, then he continues to turn that red consciousness into a black consciousness, and then ultimately it reaches a white, a pure white consciousness. And when you reach that pure white consciousness, then you are at the level that you can receive this mysterious truth of God being one, the creation and the creator being one and the same. So what does that mean to pass through these three colors of consciousness? Meaning also that something about his fruit, when he plants fruit, his trees, there's an outer shell which is relative, like an apple, it is on the outside relatively red. And first you experience the redness. Then the inside of the peel is relatively black. But when you come to the core of the fruit itself, then it becomes white. So this is also a progression of three stages of consciousness that Abraham Avinu is giving us when he invites us into his house and gives us food to eat and drink to drink. Now, in Kabbalah, it goes on to explain a very, very amazing thing. That it says that these three colors and the progression that these three colors create, first red and then black, then white, you could think that it means clothes, for instance. You could think that it means women dressed in red, and then men dressed in black, like Hasidim, and then rabbis dressed in white. That's what you might think, but in the writing of the Rizal doesn't explain it exactly in that way. Explain something similar to that, but that would like be one image that comes to mind. At first, you become red, you're given red clothes, and then it turns into black clothes, but ultimately you're supposed to reach the white clothes. Pure white clothes. What is the image of the Arizal? His image is that it's three beards. At first you have a red beard, and then that turns into a black beard. And then finally, when you mature and grow up and grow old, then your black beard becomes a white, a pure white beard. That's the ultimate consciousness. Only when you have a pure white beard, then are you able to conceive of God and nature being one and the same, absolutely. So you first start with a red beard. This is actually meaning that this whole Eshel, this inn, this motel is a beard parlor. We call it. That it's first tuning you and coloring you, conditioning you to red beardness. And then to black beardness. And then finally to white beardness. What does that mean in according with the divine supernal lights, which you call the Sefirot? So it says that people, souls that derive from Malchut, from the kingdom of Hashem, which is the last of the ten Sefirot, they resemble King David, that he is the archetypal soul of kingdom. And as the Torah describes him explicitly, he had a red beard. It says he even had seven different shades of red in his beard. But then, after that level of becoming like King David with a red beard, then you elevate to the second stage, you become like Ze'er Anpin, which is a term in Kabbalah that literally means the small countenance, but means the persona which is formed, the divine persona which is formed by the union of all of the emotive powers, the origin in the divine world of Atzilut of all of the emotive powers of the soul, which are love and fear and mercy and confidence and sincerity and loyalty. And when all of these are united together, that's called the small countenance. And that's the image of the groom of the Song of Songs, that he is pictured also explicitly as possessing a black beard. But when one reaches even a higher level of consciousness, one rises and elevates from what in the terminology of Kabbalah is referred to as the small countenance to the large, infinitely extended countenance, Arich Anpin. And there the symbol, also all these symbols do indeed appear explicitly in the Tanakh. There the symbol is the Ancient of Days that was seen by Daniel in the book of Daniel. And he is there pictured as the Ancient of Days possessing a pure white beard. So the progression is here from the red beard of David, of kingdom, then ascending to the black beard of the groom figure of the Song of Songs, which is the love song between God and the Jewish people, that historically has to do with the time of the temple, the holy temple in Jerusalem being constructed, and that is the union of God and his people, just like a groom and a bride. And ultimately, the vision of Daniel, which is a messianic vision, is in the very same vision, the Mashiach also appears in that vision. But first, before the Mashiach appearing and coming on a cloud, Daniel witnesses, as it were, the Ancient of Days, which is an image, a godly image, even though God certainly has no form whatsoever. But in the prophets, we do have prophecies and images, divine images. This is one of the greatest and highest, that he's pictured as the Ancient of Days with a pure white beard. So these are three levels of consciousness. One is under the red level is creating or rectifying kingdom on earth. Meaning that if we're into a stage, and this initial stage of coming to perfected consciousness, first to be concerned with rectifying society and doing whatever you can do for your community. Like if you're living in a city or a town or a village, take as much responsibility as you can for your community, both spiritually and physically. So that's the red beard consciousness. Then when you rise to a level of being able to express love, we'll call it love play, with our Creator, as in the temple of Jerusalem, that is the groom and the bride of the Song of Songs, and that consciousness of God is one of a black beard. But ultimately, to come to this level that God is all and all is God, that's the white beard. So this is the depth of the teaching of the Arizal, that entity, that mysterious entity that is not clear even what the literal meaning of the word is, that Abraham planted in Be'er Sheva and thereby was able to call and to teach the whole world that Hashem Ker Olam is the secret of the ascent through these three stages of consciousness. From redness, which is still definitely a feminine level. Because even though King David is a male, but he represents Malchut, and Malchut is feminine in essence, which means active involvement with rectifying communal life. Let's say that there's one individual that is essentially concerned with rectifying the community. It's called a klal. There's another individual which already is at a level of come to high states of union between himself at the level of his own soul and God. And then ultimately reaching a level of God being all and all being God.
You have been listening to a lecture by Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg, recorded and presented to you free of charge by Galina Institute. Your donation will help us to bring an ever-expanding selection of quality audio lectures by Rabbi Ginzburg. Galina Institute is a non-profit organization, and all donations are tax-deductible in the USA. To donate, just click on the Donate button on the Inner Dimension homepage at www.inner.org. www.inner.org. In Hebrew, Galinai means open my eyes. These words are from the verse in Psalms, open my eyes, that I may behold the wonders of your Torah. Under the leadership of Rabbi Ginzburg, our goal is to open the world's eyes to the light of the inner dimension of Torah, to discover God, and to connect to Him in all that we do. As we learn from the Baal Shem Tov, spreading this light will hasten the complete and true redemption. We invite you to join the Galinai team and participate with Rabbi Ginzburg in learning, teaching, and spreading the inner dimension of Torah, Kabbalah, and Hasidut. Together, the Galinai team will change the world, bringing God's loving kindness, health, happiness, and true peace to all. For more information about Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg's teachings and how to participate with the Galinai team, visit the Inner Dimension website at www.inner.org. www.inner.org. Or email us at inner@inner.org.